Tonight I'd like to look at another of the fruits of the Spirit that have been outlined for us by the Apostle Paul in what has become, I trust, a very familiar passage. And I'm speaking, of course, of that passage from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where those fruits of the Spirit are listed out for us. We've been working through each of them. Paul speaks to his hearers about what the Holy Spirit's presence looks like in the life of the one who has, by the power of that Spirit, trusted in Jesus Christ and in His work alone for salvation. For instance, he says that the one who solely by the grace of Almighty God has been given the necessary gift of the Holy Spirit, that one will be known for the way in which he loves those whom God has placed around him in this life. He will begin to understand the depth of love that Almighty God has shown to him in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he will, by the leading of that Spirit, love as he himself has been loved. He will be patient, knowing that even in his imperfect patience, he's pointing others to the patience that can only appear in man through a miraculous work of the grace of God. He will exhibit goodness that is entirely foreign to man's nature, apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit. He will be faithful, again, because of the Spirit's work, all of it for the glory of God, beginning to be manifested in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now we're going to be considering another one of those Spirit-induced virtues, which, like all of the virtues that we've looked at, marks the true child of God as his own. And that virtue that the Apostle Paul makes known to us in that list that I'm speaking of tonight is gentleness. The genuine possessor of the God-given gift of faith, the one who truly has within him the very Spirit of God, that one will be known to others as gentle. Again, I don't think that I need to spend too much of our time tonight trying to convince you that our fleshly nature is in any way gentle. We are by nature in both word and deed the absolute opposite. And notice that I did not leave gentleness entirely to the realm of our actions, but I included even and especially our words, which is exactly where I will be spending the bulk of our time this evening. One of the quickest ways that we illuminate for the world where we stand, whether we are in fact gentle or harsh, whether we are wise or foolish, takes place when we simply open our mouths and speak. In the epistle before us tonight, James talks at great length about the weight of our words. He says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Of course, James is but echoing the sentiments of Jesus Christ himself when he speaks to the weight of our words in this life. You see, beloved, words build up and they destroy. They bring about peace, and yet they ignite wars. They can produce tears of joy, yet they can also produce a profound sorrow. There is power in words. The tongue is destructive, and beloved, we do well to heed the warnings throughout the Scriptures telling us of the serious danger in having an unguarded, an unbridled tongue. But we need to understand that the point that James is not making in this letter, though, is that the tongue is very dangerous, and so it ought to never be used. It must be guarded, not silenced. The very means that Almighty God uses to call His sheep home is the tongues of men as they faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tongue that is rooted in wisdom and so guarded by the Holy Spirit of God uses speech, uses words to do the work of the kingdom. The church is built up through our words. The body is edified through our words. Sin is exposed as we speak the very word of God. Faith is nourished and strengthened through the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, which of course implies speaking the word of God. We encourage and we sharpen one another through the things we say. Though the tongue can definitely become a tool in the hands of the devil, it can also be used, in fact, it must be used for good. When by the grace of God, through the leading of His Spirit, it is made subject to the authority of the Word of God. James gives to us these comparisons and contrasts for a much bigger purpose than to simply point out some things about our behavior that might help us along the way in this life. Things that if we care at all about good conduct, that we might want to implement in our lives. There is far more than just therapy for a sharp tongue going on here in this epistle. His purpose in pointing these things out is not to tell us that we need to strive towards these things, or to set up these good behaviors as laudable goals for our lives, but to show us the difference between a life that may profess faith in Almighty God, but is still clearly led or ruled by the flesh, and a life that goes beyond simply professing faith in God to actually living by that faith through the power of the Spirit of God as a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what we have before us in this epistle. Continual examples being contrasted, giving to us a picture of two very different lives lived out under the sun. Life in the flesh and life in the spirit. And they're not just different, beloved. They are absolutely opposed to one another. They are polar opposites. Paul sets up his discussion in Galatians in a similar fashion. He makes mention of the true fruit of the Spirit on the heels of pointing out its opposite, the fruit of the flesh. James does as much here, focusing on the vast difference between the one who manifests the fruit of the Spirit in his life through clear evidence of that Spirit driving him to do things that are contrary to his nature. Things like showing genuine wisdom in the guarding and the bridling of one's tongue. Speaking words for the edification of the body with all gentleness, contrasted with the one who might occasionally say the right things, but whose mouth and behavior always eventually betray the fact that the flesh is still very much the captain sailing their vessel. It's my sincere hope this evening to cause you to once again take a long look at your own life, to ask yourself the difficult questions about why you do the things you do, why you say the things you say, to look beneath your actions to the motives for those actions, which regardless of the eloquence of your profession, beloved, they actually speak much louder about the presence of the Spirit than empty and vain words ever will. Are you truly gentle in the way that you speak? Are you gentle in the way that you deal with others? Let's look to the Word of God this evening. And please follow along as I read now James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This is the Word of the Lord. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, than peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of our Lord, and may He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are again grateful for Your word this evening, and we pray as we go before it that You would fill us with Your Spirit. We pray that we would hear these warnings in Your word and that we would heed them. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit working in and through us, that these fruits would be sown in each of our lives, that we might live more and more for Your glory and Your glory alone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James begins here in our text by doing something that we see quite often in the epistles. He's asking his hearers a rhetorical question. Verse 13, he asks the question, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" It's really one of those loaded questions, isn't it? There are only a couple of different ways that one could respond to such a question. And both of them are actually quite telling as to whether or not someone is indeed wise and truly possesses any degree of real wisdom and understanding. There are undoubtedly those who hear this kind of question and their minds go immediately to their own perceived vast mental capacities as they start to consider the storehouse of knowledge that they are in possession of. They know the scriptures. They know the law. They can recite from memory long prayers and psalms and the words of all the prophets. They know the lingo. They speak what I like to call fluent Christianese. They know all the buzzwords. They've been born into families that have for generations been known as the right people. They have spiritual pedigrees. They have the aura of those who carry much weight in their respective communities. And as they consider all that they know, they boldly step forward and say, "Yes, James, I am your man. I do indeed have much understanding and wisdom." Which immediately exposes them for the fools that they truly are. And there are those who hear this question and know that real wisdom, that is, Holy Spirit-driven wisdom, is always coupled with genuine humility. And they know themselves well enough to know that they would not dare to stand before the world professing to be wise, knowing in their flesh that they are fools. And any wisdom that they possess belongs solely to the gracious work of Almighty God in them for His glory. But of course, it's a rhetorical question, and James does not allow for the question to really soak in for too long before he moves from the question into an actual directive. He's like Paul. He answers his own question. Then says James, "Is anyone among you wise and understanding? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." That word that's translated there in the New King James as meekness in the Greek is proutes. It's the exact same word that Paul uses in Galatians 5 when speaking of the fruit of the Spirit known as gentleness. Genuine wisdom and genuine gentleness are inseparable. One cannot be spiritually wise if he is not also gentle. And one cannot be truly gentle if he is not spiritually wise. So James says, in essence, those of you that think that you are wise, those of you who are quick to tell me of the depths of your wisdom, spare me the proclamation about the depths of your wisdom and show me your wisdom by the manner in which the Holy Spirit of God moves you in and through your conduct. Time after time in this letter, you will see James making this contrast between two completely different points of view. Those who profess with their mouths, but remain obstinate in their hearts to their true nature, and those who not only profess, but who actually do by the power of the Spirit what is contrary to their nature. Those who remain dead in their sins and trespasses, and those who truly, by the power of the Spirit driving them to Jesus Christ, have become new creations. The two are very different. And they respond in very different ways. And so James challenges us to see which one it is in fact that we are. Remember, I'm not talking about going out and doing things for the sake of proving yourself here. I'm not talking about a manufactured gentleness. We're not talking about manufactured works or a righteousness brought about by our performing or carrying out some kind of perceived duty before God. All of these examples that James hits on in this letter are things that must, by necessity of the new birth, be flowing in some perceivable measure from our very hearts. If we've not truly been given the Spirit of God to quicken us, to convict us of sin, to point us to Jesus Christ in faith, then we will find those things which James points to in this letter as belonging to the faithless. Actually, flowing from our hearts, being made manifest in our conduct. If we are indeed by the grace of God given the Holy Spirit of God, then we will see the things that James alludes to as belonging to the household of faith being manifested in our lives in some measure, albeit imperfectly. There are no other groups represented in this letter, or Scripture for that matter. It is one or the other. You are either wise because of the Spirit of God working in you, showing you the glory of Jesus Christ, giving you rest, giving you comfort, giving you joy in Him, or you are a fool. One who is led by the vile passions of your own corrupt flesh, you are never somewhere in between true wisdom and true foolishness. I want you to understand what I'm saying. There is not a group of well-meaning folks represented positively here in this letter or anywhere else in the pages of the Bible. People who are basically good, people who have spent years going to church, trying to do the right thing, people who may not have ever really had this radical type of faith that we're talking about here, but who have also not really ever done anything too bad in their estimations. Isn't there a group for them? Well, no. There simply is not. And time again, James shows us these same two groups, and you and I can count on the fact that we indeed belong in one of them. Now, having shown us how the truly wise are to respond to his question, he shows us the way of the truly unwise and goes again to the heart. In verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. James is once again crystal clear here. Notice, he doesn't speak here of your flesh, but of your heart. If this was about our flesh, we would all have these things. But he's talking about the heart, and it's critical that we understand that. If you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, you have a recreated heart. The Spirit of God is at war with your flesh. And if it is, you know it is. James is not looking here to throw down the assurance of Christians. Rather, he is destroying the false assurance of those who have made a false profession. He says, look, if you are truly wise, then you will show me your wisdom by your behavior. And let me see that your works are done in the gentleness, in the meekness of wisdom, which can only happen by the influence of the Holy Spirit upon what would otherwise be a wicked heart. But if you look to your heart and you find comfort in things like bitter envy, and you find a heart that is only concerned with the things in this life that pertain to you and to you alone, that pertain to the preservation of your own flesh, the manufacturing of your own glory, then please do not spend any more of any more of your time lying to yourself. Stop this moment and cease from thinking that you have any spiritual wisdom at all. Because envy and self-seeking are incompatible with the meekness, with the gentleness of wisdom. You understand? They're at odds with one another. Gentle wisdom naturally flows from the source of wisdom within you, the very spirit of Almighty God Himself. And true faith, which is born out of the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom, is unique in its gentleness. You see, it knows when to bridle its tongue. It's not something that's led around by its passions or is constantly stirred into something like a frenzy by the passions of others. Wisdom produces gentleness, meekness, which produces humility, which increases wisdom. But you see, envy and strife stand opposed to it. Envy gives birth to self-seeking. Self-seeking leads to more and more evil, which always leads to chaos and restlessness and confusion and rage. It leads you to lash out as you condescendingly view your brothers and sisters in Christ as belonging to some lower level group in the kingdom of God that does not, that could not possibly ever include the likes of yourself. It leads to self-importance, self-righteousness, to the utter foolishness of thinking higher of yourself than you are. You see, it always leads to being harsh with others. This type of fleshly wisdom does not come from the same source as true wisdom, but from somewhere else. You see, you know which wisdom you're dealing with by its fruit. Look at verses 15 and 16. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Do you hear what he's saying? Where these things are, confusion and every evil thing are there. Again, we see it as one or the other. Either our wisdom is evidenced by our lives producing fruit in keeping with the presence of the Spirit of God, fruit like true gentleness, or we are fools, ruled not by the Spirit who is powerful, but by the flesh, which is actually ultimately impotent and very angry about it. Which always leads us to some form of overcorrection, the constant patting ourselves on the back, condemning everyone who's not like us, even in the midst of our own wasting away. Believing ourselves to be wise, but continually proving ourselves to be fools. Fools who, according to Scripture, who are perishing. You see, James actually uses the word demonic. Of the devil, satanic. According to James, there's really no such thing as being on the fence, is there? We are either on one side or the other, and James is calling on us here in the text before us and really throughout his entire epistle to consider our hearts. To ask ourselves the difficult questions and know for sure without any doubt exactly which side you and I are on. What are the motives behind our actions? If you're someone who sits here week after week and sort of fights off the urge to ever really gaze into your own heart, to ever look at your life for the presence of anything akin to spiritual fruit as defined in Scripture, then know beyond any shadow of a doubt exactly where it is that you stand. You see, James is urging you, I am urging you, that the time for salvation is right now. Stop kidding yourself. Because, beloved, in the end, good intentions will not merit you anything at all. Having a wisdom that is unaccompanied by the Spirit of God is never ever manifested in our lives as gentleness. It's a wisdom tied to this fading world that dies with this life and speaks and acts with all the harshness of this fallen world. It's not eternal. It's not salvific. It's actually worthless foolishness, according to the Word of God. Constant learning, constant reading, knowing, telling everyone just how much you know, it means nothing without the Spirit of God, crushing the prideful heart of man. Do you understand this picture that James is painting? Beloved, harshness, running roughshod over everyone, is born out of pride. It's pride. It's wicked. Spirit-led wisdom never puffs up. It never tears others down. It never elevates ourselves. But it continually points to Jesus Christ. We should be crying out to Almighty God this evening, asking Him to truly open our eyes to the precious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's where we find wisdom. Even though we are full of bitter envy, even though our wisdom has come from here below, even though we might have spent our lives seeking only our glory, even though our life exemplifies the harshness of this fallen world, even though we are like that, God sent His only begotten Son to die for sinners like you and me, to give us peace, which curbs our harshness, and wisdom, which destroys any false confidence that we may have in ourselves, leads us to joyfully rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, which decimates pride and produces in its place a real and tangible humility. Having had our eyes opened by His Spirit to the real condition of our hearts, knowing that we are a miserable sinner, the Holy Spirit will then move our eyes to look to the cross and find hope. And yes, find gentle wisdom and a life transformed by the wonderful message of the gospel. You see, beloved, then and only then will you begin to taste the fruit of true wisdom in your life, which drives you to gentleness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you will begin to live a life in which your faith is evidenced, made manifest by your gentleness, as the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ changes your anger into joy. You'll gladly give up your earthly sensual pursuits and your impetuous restlessness and trade them for a life of real peace, real joy in Jesus Christ. Do you see that true wisdom, wisdom that is worth having, is the gift of Almighty God to His people? It's not the product of many hours spent conversing with the so-called wise of this world. It's not found in the hallowed halls of academia. It is the gift of God, and it remains pure and undefiled by the things of this world. The world, as bad as it is, can do nothing to spoil gentle wisdom. Look at verse 17. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I want you to think back to the beginning of this sermon, to the question posed by James to the readers of this letter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Maybe you've already considered it the first time you heard it, but if not, I'm asking you to please consider it now. How will you respond to that question? Will you avoid it? Will you try to get your mind to go somewhere else, fooling yourself into believing that you really do not need to look too deeply into these things? Will you spend every ounce of your being fighting it, refusing to face it? If that is you, let me ask you this evening, what is it that you're afraid of? Why won't you look? And do you really believe that by not looking into the condition of your own soul, that you are actually sparing yourself of anything at all? I know you can't possibly believe that, beloved, so I'm asking you tonight to look and to know. James goes through great lengths in this letter to make sure that it's clear. You do not have to worry about finding the answer to be shrouded in mystery if you're honest with yourself at all. Where do you fall on this question? Do you hear the question and think yourself immediately to be among the wise of the congregation, counted as those who are in the know? Do you possess biblical Holy Spirit-filled wisdom? Does your wisdom lead you to think more or less of yourself? Do you think you possess it, yet when you look at your life, you see all of these things? You see envy and strife and confusion. You see anger and harshness in the way your wisdom is spread. You see clearly that you are without a doubt far more concerned with yourself than others. We can approach this from any angle. Are you a gossip? Do you enjoy slandering? Are you one who is quick to judge and always harsh in your speech and conduct? Are you a bully? Do you run right over people in order to see to it that things are always done your way? Will you face the truth? Will you face this truth and cry out to Almighty God, asking Him to have mercy on your soul? Asking Him in His mercy to impart to you true wisdom. Wisdom leading you to trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ alone and never in your own sin-stained, feeble attempts to look wise in front of other people. Are you content in your life to fool the eyes of men, knowing full well from the Word of God that He sees every single bit of your foolishness? Will you continue with your false sense of security, born from a false profession of faith? What is God telling you about your life this evening? Where do you stand? Maybe you see these other things in your life. Maybe you do look at your heart and you see glimpses, albeit imperfect ones. Glimpses of gentleness, of goodness, of peaceableness, patience, kindness, glimpses of mercy being extended towards others, glimpses of remaining impartial, refusing to judge your brothers and sisters in Christ more harshly than you judge yourself. Glimpses of you shunning hypocrisy and living out your existence in this fallen world every day as before the very face of Almighty God. Relying solely, entirely on His mercy, being eternally grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins at the cross. Fully appreciating that you yourself have been shown mercy, although knowing full well you deserve wrath. Have you witnessed the gentleness of wisdom in your own life? Do you have this fruit hanging gloriously from your branches to the glory of Almighty God? Let me just say this to you this evening. If this is you, then praise God. Praise God tonight as we sing our final hymn as one who has the assurance that the very Spirit of God is at work in you. If you understand exactly what you have been forgiven, then praise God like one who has been shown more mercy than he or she could possibly ever deserve. Praise His name in His sanctuary as the one who has saved your soul from the very pit of hell, though you know that you deserve nothing less than its flames. Spend your days as one whose life is known for the fruit of righteousness, which is sown in peace by those who make peace. And let the bright light of Jesus Christ and His glory shine through your cracks in this dark, dark world as you live out your days in manifest gratitude to a God who is merciful and mighty and willing and able by the power of His Spirit through the person and work of Jesus Christ to save and use even wretches like you and I. You see, the gospel is life-changing news. Beloved, I pray that our lives would reflect this truth to the glory of God. May this church be known for the gentle wisdom of the Spirit of God being reflected here in us, rather than the harsh, self-indulgent, self-glorifying, earthly, sensual wisdom that does not belong in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, especially tonight for Your Spirit. At times as we wrestle with the flesh, we feel as if it's the most powerful thing in the universe. And of course, we know that's foolishness. You've given to us Your very Spirit, the Spirit of God within us, to not only fight the flesh, but produce fruit in our lives to Your glory. Father, we pray that that fruit would be found bountifully hanging from our branches as the Church of Jesus Christ. May we fight sin more and more and live, Father, in the blessed assurance of seeing the fruits of the Spirit being given to us as a gift. Father, may we live in manifest appreciation for Your gospel and for all of these gifts. And may we bring glory to You in the things that we do, in the things that we seek, in the things that we think, and especially, Father, in the things that we say. May we speak those things which build up and never tear down. And Father, we ask these things for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand and join me as we pray together our Lord's Prayer.